Philippians chapter 2, if you'll take your Bible in the few minutes that we have left as we think through this particular text. It has been a wonderful 2 weeks for me as I have been able to sink my thoughts into this text and to allow it to go over and over in my mind and to think through these words. Hopefully it's been an encouragement to you and a blessing to you as you have thought through, and maybe in your future study in the book of Philippians you'll spend time in these 11 verses, verse 1 to 11. As I said this morning, it's so important that you grasp the entire context that is here. And that context is really the point in verses 1 and 2, and then how we work that point out in the practice, which is verse number 3 and 4. And then verse number 5 is the pattern. This is the illustration that the apostle uses to help us understand how we as a church are to be unified. And so when you think of it in this context, it becomes a very powerful statement on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this morning, we looked specifically at three applications to this from verse 6 down to verse 11. And these applications basically revolve around the idea of there's this great, incredible contrast between the form of God and the form of a slave. From the highest of high, Jesus comes and descends to the lowest of low. And that contrast is unimaginable to any fiction story. It's unimaginable even to Greek mythology, as I shared with you this morning. And then the second thing that I think is so powerful to me, and that is this, is there is a single point to verse 6 to 11. And that single point is not the cradle. The single point is the cross. And when we think of it in light of Isaiah chapter 53, as we did this morning, I think we understand that even 800 years before Jesus came upon this earth, we have Isaiah prophesying, who would believe that this one would be the arm of the Lord? No one would have anticipated that this one without form and comeliness would be the powerful arm of the Lord to save the world. But after Jesus goes through all of these things, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, the point of death, then notice what the text says in verse 9 and 10 and 11. Here is your final application, which I think is so powerful for us today. And that is this: Christmas is about our worship. Christmas is about our worship and thanksgiving for Jesus Christ our Lord. It's about worship and thanksgiving. Verse 9, therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The first word of verse 9 is therefore. Based upon what I have given you, Paul says in verse 6 down to verse number 9, therefore, based upon Jesus coming to this earth, Jesus going to the cross, the text says, God highly exalted him. Those words, highly exalted, are not found. It's really one term in the Greek text, and it's not found in classical Greek. It's found rarely in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. It's a term to raise to the highest position. So it says here in verse 9, therefore God has raised him to the highest possible position and has made his name, given him a name that is above every name, graced him with a name that is above every name. What that means is this, is that in a Hebrew sense, taking the name of Jesus and exalting it, lifting it to a high office, a high dignity, a high place that no one else can touch, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he do this? Verse number 10 tells us, your text says that, in order that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Those in heaven, those on earth, and those under earth, and that every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the middle 1980s, I preached on Philippians 2. And after preaching on Philippians 2, we were in the old sanctuary, walked out, and a guy met me at the door. Some of you remember the guy's name, Walter Sims. How many remember Walter Sims? Let me see here. Okay, Walter Sims, those of you who don't know him, Walter Sims was not afraid of any preacher. When he got saved, the night he got saved, is Debbie here by any chance? Waiter Debbie Crane here tonight? Okay, this is Debbie Crane's daddy. And the preacher came over to witness to Walter. Walter used to smoke these long cigars, and he would blow smoke rings around the preacher's head as the preacher's witnessing to him. I mean, this guy, you'd have to know Walter Sims to understand this here. And he was very kind to me, very, very kind. God saved him, and he didn't blow smoke, you know, rings around preachers' heads anymore, okay? So I could go over there and be all right. But Walter said, he called me Danny. He said, Danny, you missed it tonight. And I said, what do you mean, Mr. Sims? He said, you missed it. I missed what? He said, you didn't get the emphasis of the text. I said, really? He said, yes. Open the Bible. So we opened the Bible back there at the doors. I can still see it to this time. Opened the Bible, looked at it. He said, I want you to read me again verse 10 and 11. So I read to him verse 10 and 11. And he said, Do you see what you preach and what the text says? And I said, well, I'm not sure. And he said, well, look at that word should. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those on earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I was taught by a layman in our church the meaning of these two verses. And the way that I understand it today is the way that I was taught by Walter. And I think of him as I come to this text, and he's in heaven enjoying whatever he's enjoying today. But when I think about these verses, it just comes to my mind, you know, how could I be so blind to miss it? And yet, when I look at the quotation from which this is taken, the quotation is actually Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 23. Verse 22 is the text that Charles Spurgeon was saved under when that snowstorm happened and he went to that Plymouth Methodist church and there the preacher didn't show up and the deacon gets up and says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none other. And then he made this statement, look, look, look. And Spurgeon said, I looked as if I could see the Lord of heaven. By the way, a footnote to that is there are six deacons who later claimed to be that one deacon who preached the message that Spurgeon got saved by. But anyway, probably be preachers or deacons. It wouldn't matter. Everybody wants a piece of the action, I guess. But there is that great and powerful verse because of Charles Spurgeon's life. But the verse following that is a verse that the Apostle Paul quoted accurately in Romans 14:11. Where he quotes it accurately, and as he quotes it accurately there, right from the Septuagint text, with a future indicative, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it's used in Romans 14 to speak of those who are brothers and sisters who are at odds, and we ought to yield to one another because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. We will yield one day before the Lord. So why don't we yield, Romans 14, why don't we yield to one another? And that is exactly the context of the book of Isaiah. But if you take Isaiah and you stretch the context a little farther, you can understand why Paul does something that only Paul could do and still remain true to the text of Isaiah 45 by switching from future indicative to aorist subjunctive. It's the most incredible switch. And so therefore, when you read verse 10 and 11, it's not a direct quotation in your English text, and rightly so. But this is where it comes from. And here is the idea that when you read about the form of God, who is equal with God, who becomes the lowest of the low, a slave, and then in appearance as man, when people looked at him, they said, this is the arm of the Lord. They couldn't believe it. And he goes to the cross, he was despised and rejected, and no one really gave it a second thought, but the entire time he is doing this because the Lord is using this cross event upon which he's going to lay the sins of the entire world. So when you look at it in that light, It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul says, therefore, God highly exalts him, lifts up his name, so that every single person should, verse number 10, bow their knee and worship. So that every single person should confess. Interesting. This Greek term, confess, is a term that has, and the very core of it, is to confess with thanksgiving. If you were to look up Matthew 11:25, you find Jesus there, and Jesus lifts up his eyes, and he says, I thank you, Father, that you have given truth to babes. And the word that is used there is the identical verb that is used here in chapter 2 of Philippians in verse number 11. Only rather than the word, I thank you, Father, it's the word that we confess. Because at the very core of the term is to confess with thanksgiving. So when you think of verse number 10 and 11, here's what I would see. I would see that the Christmas story should bring about in our lives worship and thanksgiving. Worship, bowing my knee as the wise men did, bowing my knee to the Lord. This is what should happen. And what should also happen is that from my lips come a confession of thanksgiving. And what is that confession of thanksgiving? The text tells you that Jesus Christ is what? What does the text say? He is Lord. He is Lord. So when you look up at verse number 7 and you see him in the form of a slave, and you look down here at verse number 11 and you find out that he is Jesus Christ, Kurios, who is the sovereign one, he is Lord of all, he is the ultimate master, you see that the incarnation is really not about a cradle. The incarnation is about the cross. It was the cross that produced a death. And the death has infinite value because the one on the cross was infinite himself. And so the infinite value of that death brings about salvation for all of mankind, all of those who will believe. So that when we take a step back from the Christmas story, we find ourselves in worship of Christ and in confession with thanksgiving that Jesus Christ is the sovereign one. Now, when we do this, the last phrase of verse 11 tells you what happens with the Father. When we do this, it brings glory to God the Father. Men and women, if we don't do this, the Father is not glorified. And here's what I'm saying to you today, and I don't mean to be picking on the secular world that sings. They're doing the best they possibly can do, but when they sing the songs of Christmas, they are not bringing glory to the Father. Did you get that? What brings glory to the Father is when you look at this Jesus who left as form of God, equal with God, went to the lowest of the low, form of a slave on the earth, goes to the cross, death is produced, God exalts him through the resurrection, gives him a name that's above every name, so that we worship him, so that we confess with thanksgiving that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now the Father is glorified. Now the Father is lifted up. Now the Father is exalted when his Son gets his rightful due from us. And you remember I said to you in verse number 8, right in the middle of verse 8, you see that incredible, wonderful confluence of he humbled himself and became obedient. You see him doing something in total control, and yet there is a master plan by the Father. He is obedient to that. So you see this wonderful confluence of the triunity working together, the Father who planned and the Son who enacts redemption and the Spirit who is the agent accomplishing in our lives everything that the Son has done. You see how the Trinity works together, and it's a mystery beyond mysteries. But when we grasp it and when we see this, we come to understand that no one can give glory to the Lord by just singing a song. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plain. Oh, come, let us adore him. You say, that's got to bring glory. No, that doesn't bring glory to God. If the instrument who is singing is not giving to Jesus Christ his rightful place, all it is beautiful music. But it is not bringing glory to the Father. What brings glory to the Father is putting together what the Apostle Paul did here in this theology of the incarnation in chapter 2, verse 6 down to verse 11. And this is the glory of Christmas. The glory of Christmas is that we do understand, so we will not miss it. Because Christmas is not about giving presents. And Christmas is not about singing certain songs. And Christmas is not a feeling. And Christmas is not the things that are around us. What Christmas is about the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who is exalted to the highest position so that all of us should worship and all of us should confess with thanksgiving. This is Christmas. And so I say to us, men and women, as I conclude my thoughts on Philippians chapter 2. There is no greater passage to love, and there's no greater passage to embrace, and there's no greater passage that you could at Christmas time read by yourself and worship Jesus Christ as sovereign Lord. And the Father will be greatly glorified by what you do. Does that make sense to you tonight? Does that help you understand what Christmas is about? It is not about preaching. It is not about church attendance. It's about you giving to Jesus Christ his rightful place. The Father planned it, and the Son enacted it. And now the Father says, you see him as Lord, and I will be glorified. Can you do that this Christmas? Can you exalt the Lord this Christmas in this way? Let's stand, shall we? And let's sing.